Our scripture reading tonight is taken from the Old Testament and from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, and we'll read from the opening verse of the chapter. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon and his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for you, for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought unto them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Amen. And God will add his own particular and special blessing to the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us again engage our hearts in a further word of prayer as we come now to his word and to his message. Let us all seek his face. Our Heavenly Father, we are so conscious of our need at this stage in this service, as we come to the solemn responsibility of opening the Scriptures and ministering thy word. We thank thee for this infallible, inerrant, and living word of God. We thank thee for the inspired and holy Scriptures given to us in our mother tongue, for liberty and freedom to assemble for the preaching of that word, and to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And now, Lord, as we come to consider thy word for a time, we pray that the Spirit of God may come amongst us in power, that he'll come upon the pulpit and the pew, upon the preacher and the people, that, Lord, he'll bless not only the preaching of the word, but the hearing of the word. May men and women have the inner ear of the soul circumcised to hear what God the Lord would say to them. May the word of God go forth not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but rather in the power and demonstration of God the Holy Spirit. Father, take up this earthen vessel, empty us of everything that is unworthy, and fill us afresh and anew with thy Spirit and thy power. And help us to speak a good word for Jesus Christ. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shall give me must prevail. Give prevailing words in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Would you turn with me this evening to the 33rd chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, from which we read earlier in the meeting. And I want to read again with you just three verses that are found at the end of the reading, commencing at the verse 11, which I believe contain the essence of the gospel and the workings of God with this sinful king of Judah, Manasseh. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 11, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." It's true to say that the Word of God, the Bible, is full of the grace of God. And it's continually and constantly extolling and magnifying that free grace of God, that sovereign and free grace of God that is able to miraculously and wonderfully change the hearts of men and of women. I think it's a subject that delights and thrills the heart of every believer. And if you are a child of God and an object of divine grace tonight in this house, then I believe that your heart will already have risen up in song and in praise, as we have been considering even in the hymns tonight, something of the grace of God and that grace bestowed through the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, the great apostle, who described himself as the chief of sinners, understood, I believe, his and our indebtedness to grace when he said, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And the grace of God, of course, is not confined to the writings of the apostle Paul, or indeed the experience of the apostle. It's found right throughout the inspired writings of the New Testament, and also right throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. It has been demonstrated in the lives of many of the Old Testament saints, where great sinners were reached by God's tender mercy, and loving kindness and saving grace and power, and were brought into union with him and to an end of their sin and into eternal life and salvation by faith in him alone. And the story we have read tonight in this 33rd chapter of 2 Chronicles highlights, I believe, the wonder of the grace of God to lost and sinful men. Here in the story, we have abounding grace to the chief of sinners. And the history of God's working here with this evil king of Judah, this defiant and rebellious and sinful man, I think is written by the Holy Spirit and recorded by the Holy Spirit for two reasons. First of all, it is recorded for the instruction of the sinner, of the unconverted man or woman. And the story is a warning against the devastation of sin. Describes how the life of a man who was greatly privileged and had great potential was completely hijacked and destroyed by the power of sin. But it's also recorded, I believe, not to magnify the sins of men, but rather to magnify the grace of God, the sovereign grace and power of God to redeem and deliver the worst of sinners, like the apostle, the very chief of sinners, every prodigal of mankind who by simple faith can enter into the wonder of God's transforming grace and know the whole direction and the whole potential of their lives entirely changed. And so for a moment or two, we want to look at the story of the grace of God in the heart and life of this man, Manasseh. There are three things that I simply, if time permits, want to leave with you around the story of the grace of God in this chapter. And first of all, I want you to see here the sad course of Manasseh's sin. It's recorded for us right from the opening chapter, right down to the end of our reading there in verse 13. And what a sad tale it makes to read. The course of Manasseh here is a very sorry and a very sad tale to read. And let us be very clear on this matter at the very outset, that the course of sin, whether it be in the life of Manasseh or indeed in the life of each one of us, if it is allowed to develop and to gather momentum, will lead eventually in a downward, degrading spiral into disaster and into misery. And as we read the story here, so it was in the life of the man Manasseh. Sin, like a quagmire, a quicksand, sucked in this young man at an early age and dragged him down into misery and degradation and into the worst of sins. It's a sad course that we follow here, that we must follow for a little time. For it is from the depths of sin that grace redeemed and lifted this man out and restored to him all that he had lost because of his career and course in sin. You'll notice there that this sinful course began early. It began at the age of 12 years. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That might be the history of this man that could be recorded against him. It began at the tender age of 12 years. And I think that's significant if you think a little about it, because very often this young man was just entering into teenage years. And I think that was a turning point in his life. And I have proved in the life of the ministry that very often the entrance into the teenage years is a difficult stage for young men and young women. Very often that's the point in time when the power of peers and peer pressure begins to take its effect, for perhaps a little rebellion begins to appear against the authority of the home or the authority of the school or whatever. And sometimes it can be a turning point that leads a young man or woman into the snare of sin and drags them down into the quagmire, and if grace prevent not, will destroy that soul, man or woman, young man or young woman, destroy them entirely. And so we see it here in the life of this young man. It was a turning point at 12 years of age for another reason as well. The reason being that at that age he lost his godly father. You see, this is an inexcusable course that this young man took up. Completely inexcusable. Now, it's true to say that all sin is inexcusable. There's no excuse for sin in whatever sphere of life or circumstance it is found. But I think it's more indefensible and more serious. And it's sadder when it appears in the life of a young man or woman who has a godly parentage and a godly father. And it certainly was inexcusable in the life of Manasseh. You know, his father, as you will perhaps already know if you look back at the previous chapters, was the great king of Judah, whose name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was one of the most godly kings in Judah itself. If you look back there in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, you'll see that Hezekiah started well. It says in the first verse, Hezekiah began to reign. And then in verse 2 it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He had a good start. And it's good to hear these words recorded of this king as he faced the conflict and the pressures of the kingdom and all the responsibilities he had as a king of Judah. But he not only started well, if you look at the end of chapter 34, just look at verse 32 there. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And then it says, Hezekiah slept with his fathers. He started well, this godly man. He started with God. He started with grace. He started with a determination to follow a course of godliness in the nation. And he sought to exterminate the idolatry and the sin that characterized the nation at that time. And this young man, Manasseh, was born into this godly home. And I have no doubt, absolutely no doubt, for those first 12 years of his life, this young man was schooled faithfully by his faithful father Hezekiah, both not only by precept, but by example. For sometimes young people can be taught more easily by precept than they can be by example than they can be by precept in the ways of God. And yet the sad commentary here upon this man, this young man, Manasseh, is a sad commentary. That despite all the influences and the privileges that he had in a godly home and a godly upbringing, and we'll read later on that there were prophets, faithful prophets in the land too, who delivered the word of God faithfully. And despite all these privileges, yet he persisted in stubbornness and willfulness away from the course of his father and the testimony of his home, and started down a road of disaster. It was an inexcusable course that this young man followed. And perhaps tonight in this meeting, there are young Manassehs, young men and women, brought up, no doubt, in godly homes, with a mother who taught you at her knee the simplicity of the gospel, a father who by example and precept has sought to lead you in the ways of God. And yet tonight, dear friend, you're here, young person, you're here tonight, and to this moment in time, despite all your privileges, despite all God has done for you, despite the ministry of God's faithful servant in this pulpit and the teaching of godly Sunday school teachers, you have, in a rebellious manner, spurned all that has been brought before you by spiritual privilege. And tonight you are going down a course that, if grace prevent not, if you repent not and believe the gospel, will lead you down into the darkness and eventually into the unutterable darkness of a lost sinner's eternity in hell. It was an inexcusable course. Look again, and you'll find that his course was an infernal course. Verse 6 makes that clear. It says, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It seems there was nothing that could constrain this young man or restrain this young man. It seems he's bent on provoking God as much as he possibly can, the God of his fathers, the God that he saw demonstrated in the life of the palace and the life of the home, in the teachings that were brought before him. He seems to have made up his mind and determined in his heart to go as far from God as he possibly could. It was not only inexcusable, it was an infernal course. He got into bad company. He got in with the devil's crowd. And the devil got a foothold in the life of this young man. And he began to experiment and dabble with the powers of darkness. Oh, be warned of dabbling with the powers of darkness. Be warned lest you open up your life and grant Satan a foothold in your life to get in there, to begin to control and to govern your whole manner of living and lead you further than you want to go and into areas that you will not want to pursue and into the danger of death and destruction forever. He spiraled down to disgrace. And I say, don't experiment with the devil's tools. I believe, to some extent, there's a renewed interest in things like Satanism and Spiritism and the occult tonight. And I would just say a word of warning to any young folk in our meeting. Avoid it like the plague. For in experimenting with such things, you may be opening up your life and giving the devil a foothold and a grip upon you from which you will not be able to break loose. And it may not be the occult, it may be the drugs, it may be the drink, it may be other things. And you know, your peers put the pressure on and they tell you, well, you should try them. Why not just try them and you'll get such a high, you'll enjoy it so much. Just take one. But you know, the first drink or the first drugs that you take may well just be the foothold that Satan wants in your life. And once he's in there, once he gets a foothold, then, my dear friend, there's no knowing where it'll end. The course of Manasseh was an inexcusable course. It was an infernal course. And if you look at verse 9 there, you'll see it was also an infectious course. We read in verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. What a testimony. What a sad commentary. Son of a godly father, brought up on the truth of God, the way of sacrifice and the way to God by the blood of a slain mediator. Brought up on these things, and yet the commentary on his life is this, that he made the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah to err and to do worse than the heathen that were all around them. And we see here the infectious nature of sin. It's infectious. You see, he influenced others. Many others, a whole nation in fact, was sucked into the whirlpool here of his sin and destroyed with him. Remember this, no man on this earth is an island. There's not one of us lives unto ourselves. We have our links and contacts within the family, within the school, within the workplace, within the society in which we live and dwell, and not one of us lives unto ourselves. We either live unto God or we live unto the world. And you know, that has an influence, either for good or evil, upon all that are around us, all that we come in contact with, all that observes our lives. Yes, as the children of God too. And he was a man in a place of authority, a place of responsibility, a place of accountability as the king of Judah. And his evil ways and his evil practices influenced the whole nation and brought the wrath and the displeasure of God upon them. Let me make it more simple. Is there a father or a mother here tonight? You occupy the office of a parent. What a responsibility. See those little ones, they're following in your footsteps. And I ask you solemnly before God, where do we lead our children? Do we lead them to the place of prayer? Do we lead them to the Word of God, to the Sunday school, to the preaching of the Word of God? Do we seek to influence them for God? If they were to follow your footsteps, dear man or woman, dear parent in the meeting tonight, where will it lead them to? What influence will you exert amongst them? Are you a Hezekiah giving good and godly leadership? A mother that prays and pleads for her family and her little ones every day. It was an infectious course he followed. And then finally in the course, it is an insensitive course that he followed. Look at the verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Oh, the grace of God that was not silenced towards them, that was not silenced in its ministry toward them. This man had gone as far away from Jehovah and the truth of God and the ways of the Lord that you might have expected God would have cast him off forever. Oh, the mercy and the grace and the love of God to sinners. God spoke to him. God sent him prophets. God sent him faithful witnesses. And God has sent a faithful witness to Coleraine. He has sent a faithful minister to this pulpit. He faithfully, Sunday by Sunday and week by week, preaches Christ and him crucified. And my dear friend, I wonder, are you hearkening to the Word of God? Are you a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word of God? Or is it simply tickling your ears and making no impression? And like this young man, Manasseh, you're totally insensitive to what God is saying. You see, sin is an opiate that drugs the mind and the heart and the intelligence of the sinner and tells him you're enjoying life and all the time he's destroying it. Deceives him into thinking things will be all right, or I'll get saved later on, or I'll put things right later on down the road. And friend, tonight, maybe you're insensitive. Runs like water of a duck's back as far as you're concerned. I would be concerned if that's the way you are tonight. I would pray that God would awaken you, that God would enlighten your mind to your sinnership and your fallen condition before God and lead you to the Savior. Let's look very quickly, secondly, at the sore consequences of Manasseh's sin. Look there at the verse 11, the verses we read just before we commenced. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. You know, the course of sin always has a consequence. There's always a sequel to it. You see, if you run with the world and run with the pleasures of this pleasant evil world and follow that which is contrary to God and to truth and to grace, then there'll be consequences to bear down the road. The career, the thoughtless, insensitive career of sin will come to a sudden end. And you will awaken to find yourself in serious and desperate trouble. And so it was with Manasseh. He learned the consequences of sin in the hard school of personal and individual experience. The first consequence was the curse. Well, look there what it says. He took Manasseh among the thorns. And the thorns in the Word of God always speak of the curse of sin. You'll find it back there in Genesis chapter 3, the verses 17 and 18. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. There's the course of sin in Adam and Eve's life. Deceived into taking the forbidden fruit. Here's the consequences. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. The thorn is the symbol of the curse. It came upon the fall of Adam. And not only came upon Adam, but came upon all his posterity. The old Shorter Catechism says this, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God are under his wrath and curse. The curse of a broken law. Guilty before God at the bar of the holy God of heaven. And the curse of sin falls upon you. You're condemned already. And it will lead to the eternal and final curse when God will pronounce over the unrepentant, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But there's an answer to the curse tonight. We find it there in Galatians 3 and 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, standing in under the curse in my place, bearing the wrath of a holy God against my sin, lifting away the weight of the curse from my head. He was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he hung there upon the tree at Calvary to bear the weight of God's wrath and curse for me. Notice the second consequence was its control. It says there in verse 11, and bound him with fetters. You see, sin had now chained him. In his early days, he thought he was a libertine. He says, I'll do my own thing. I'll go my own way. I'll not follow the path of my godly father. I'll exercise my right to freedom. We hear a lot about it today. But it led to the most awful bondage. Here he is chained. The word in the margin there is chained. Sin had now chained him. As time increased, he became more and more bound up by the hand of Satan. Someone said that a bad habit or sin is first of all in a person's life like a cobweb. You can just brush it off with your hand. And then if you persist, it becomes a thread. And if you continue to indulge, it becomes a string and develops into a cord. And the cord becomes a rope. And eventually the rope becomes a chain. And you get into bondage and you are bound by habit and bound by evil and bound by sin. And let me tell you something, you'll be changed and you'll be taken where you don't want to go. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Remember that. It took Manasseh further than he wanted to go. Oh, it was okay in Jerusalem to dabble with the gods of Babylon and the evil enchantments of the age, but there was a day when he was bound and taken in the thorns and carried away, bound and helpless to Babylon. He was taken further than he wanted to go, men and women. And sin takes men and women further than they want to go. But I want to tell you about one who breaks the power of canceled sin. One who sets the prisoner free. Whose blood can make the vilest clean. Even the Manassehs of this world. His blood even avails for me. The third consequence was its cost. It says they carried him to Babylon. Men and women, sin does not pay. It's a most unprofitable thing. A very costly thing. And it proved so for Manasseh. He lost his throne. He lost his kingdom. He lost his power. He lost his riches. He lost his family. He lost his renown and fame. He lost everything because of sin. There he is, a serf, under the heel of Babylon, chained and bound and fettered. Picture of sin. Men and women, sin costs them their honor, their good name, their position, their business, their family, their respect. And that's bad enough, but let me say this, friend, sin will cost you something far more valuable. Sin will cost you your soul. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, friend, these are solemn matters that we deal with here. This young man reaped the awful whirlwind when he sowed the wild oats of youth, followed the wild course of sin. He came to a point when he reaped the whirlwind of consequence, and sin took him further than he wanted to go. So he does with every man and woman that is entangled in the snares and chains of sin. Finally, and very quickly, I want you to see here the saving confession of Manasseh and his sin. Thank God there came a turning point in the life of this dear man. The picture that we have been painting to this moment is a sad one. I acknowledge that. And thank God we don't have to leave it there tonight. We don't have to leave Manasseh in Babylon, in chains, in fetters, torn by the curse and thorns of sin. A life destroyed, a kingdom lost. But there was a turning point in his life when God intervened, when grace intervened. And the whole direction of his life was turned right round about. And all that he has lost was restored in the grace of God. Maybe he was reminded of his childhood days there when he lay in the prison house in chains. He thought of his old godly father Hezekiah and the truth that he had taught him and the wonder of his father's God. Maybe the words of the faithful prophets who had preached in his day and through his kingdom and told of the need to repent and to seek God's mercy and God's grace and salvation came to his heart yonder in the old dark prison house in Babylon. Three things happened. And they need to happen in your life tonight if you're to know deliverance and salvation in Jesus Christ. First of all, there was repentance. Verse 12, he humbled himself greatly. That was a hard thing for a king of Judah to do, especially a proud, rebellious king like Manasseh. That in itself is a work of grace, that this man's heart was broken and he was humbled. His heart was humbled before God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of heaven. He exercised here a godly sorrow for sin, and that's where the work of grace needs to commence. There needs to be an establishment in our evil hearts of the heinousness and the loathsomeness of sin. And we need to be humbled and broken at the cross. There needs to be an acknowledgement of our loss, of our sinful nature, and of our indebtedness to God for mercy and salvation. Will you take that humble place tonight at the cross and repent of your sin? And you know, there was a reconciliation here. For God did not cast him away and say, well, it's too late now. You've gone too far. You're away beyond redemption. Oh, the grace of God reached out in mercy to this prodigal and this chief of sinners, and he's still the same tonight. The God of Manasseh still lives. And if you're broken and contrite, and tonight you are repenting of your sin, grace will receive you, and grace will heal you, and grace will bring the contrite and the chastened sinner out of the darkness and the prison house of sin and restore to him and reconcile him to God himself. And the only ground of that is the cross. The only place of reconciliation is the sacrifice of God's Lamb. The propitiatory blood of a slain lamb. God's Lamb upon the cross at Calvary, given in love for the worst of sinners. And at that cross tonight in repentance, you can find Christ and meet with him and receive that grace that changes the heart and life, makes you a new creature, and saves you for eternity. It was reconciliation. It was repentance. And finally, there was restoration. Look at the verse 13 there. He prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication. God came near and was reconciled to his prayer and his repentance. And then it says, it brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He had forfeited so much. Forfeited the city of Zion, the Jerusalem of God. Forfeited the blessing of a godly and good home. Forfeited the blessing of heaven upon his kingdom. Thrown away the best years and the wasted many of the best years of his life. And you might have thought that God would have nothing for this man. There's no future for him. You and I might have written him off right away in our foolishness. And I want to tell you, God doesn't write off guilty and repentant sinners. God receives them graciously on the ground of redemption by the love of the cross. He reconciles them to God. God says here, I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. If there's someone here and you're looking back tonight and you're confronted with wasted years, maybe a lifetime, thrown away on nothing, thrown away on pleasure, thrown away on sin, thrown away on the world. You're looking back over many long wasted years and you might maybe conclude, well, there's no hope for me. Let me tell you, there is. There's mercy with my God. There's salvation in my Savior. He says, I will restore to you that the years that the locust have eaten, those moth eaten, those years that have been squandered on the world and selfish pleasure, oh God, in his miraculous grace, can take you up tonight and transform you in such a manner that even those wasted years can be restored. All that you've lost in Adam, all that you've lost under the curse of the broken law and the fall of Adam can be restored to you in Christ. And you can enter into life eternal and everlasting salvation in the person of God's dear Son. This dear soul, Manasseh, was broken, contrite, repentant, and he cried to God. And whosoever tonight, let me say it to you, whosoever tonight shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's sure enough. If out of that broken heart of yours, out of that broken, wasted life of yours, out of that needy soul of yours, you will turn from sin to God and call upon the Lord to have mercy upon you and to save you because of what Christ has done for you and accomplished at the cross of Calvary, you tonight can enter into life eternal. And you can leave this meeting a new creature, born of God, delivered from the power and thraldom of sin. I urge you, I plead with you, as a minister of the gospel, to look away beyond the circumstances around you and to look up to the cross of Christ, to bow there at the foot of that cross with a broken and a contrite heart, and I assure you God will hear you. Down there in the pew, up there in the gallery, wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever your condition, maybe a backslider, and there's wasted years there. God's waiting to restore the years that the locust have eaten. May God apply his word and speak to your heart for his name's sake. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father, accept our thanks for thy word tonight. We thank thee for the grace that drew salvation's plan, for the grace that brought it down to man, for the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And we pray in these concluding moments as we bring this meeting to its termination, that the Holy Spirit of truth, he himself the Comforter, may come to weary hearts and weary minds, bringing the balm of the gospel of Christ to the broken and contrite soul, and working in men and women by faith the wonder of God's mercy and salvation. We ask it in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.